The book of Colossians in your Bible. I hope that redeeming blood is our theme and will be till we die. Where would we be without the redeeming blood of Christ? And of course, part of why we're here tonight is to take the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're talking about. Of all the sermons that I preach when I speak on the Lord's Supper night, I really don't have to do much. What we have in front of us on this table is the sermon. These things preach the sermon. That's why Jesus gave us these things, bread to eat that symbolize his body and juice to drink that symbolizes his blood. But I always take a few minutes to direct our thoughts to some things in the Word of God that also speak about those, and I want to do that tonight in Colossians 1. Remember that tonight also we take a benevolent offering at the close of the service, and our men will be prepared to do that as we're leaving tonight too. In Colossians chapter 1, it's a chapter that's very similar to the book of Ephesians in chapters 2 and 3, and of course, even as I said this morning, Paul was writing both of these books at the same time, sent them off to two different locations, so a lot of his thoughts that are in one book are also in the other, just sometimes worded slightly different is all, but I want to read through a few verses and work our way up to verses 20 and 21, but go all the way back with me to verse 9. As Paul is writing to this church, he's never been there, and he just knows some of the people that are at Colossae, and he is talking about Epaphras from verse 7, their faithful minister, and why he's writing to them, and he says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." It would be a great thing if we could have that, wouldn't it? To be filled with that kind of knowledge. And praying also, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. I'm writing an article right now on why it's important that we try to please the Lord in our Christian life. You know, there are many today who say we don't have to try to please God since we're saved and we're always saved. God is always pleased and we don't have to work at it at all. But here's Paul saying he's even writing to this church that we would do that, to please God, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness. And still, speaking of his prayers, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or qualified us, "to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Aren't you glad that God has, through the salvation that you have in him, qualified you, made you meet, made you ready to receive an inheritance that you have? How many of you have an inheritance coming to you? Well, maybe, I don't know if you do in this life or not. Some people do in this life, some don't. I received my inheritance from my folks, and it was a dish about this big, and that was it. My brothers and sisters said, "Here, we cleaned out the house, and here's your inheritance. That's what you get." It's cost me a lot of money, too. But, folks, we have an inheritance. We haven't received it yet. Our inheritance is coming. Don't you like this expression when he talks about the inheritance of the saints in light? You know who that's referring to? It's referring to Vanita Reagan, who went on to be with the Lord. It's referring to those loved ones who were here with us, and they are saints in light right now and have received their inheritance. It'll be a great thing when we receive our inheritance with the saints in light. It's coming to us. Now, he says also then of God the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into his dear Son. Now, let me say about verse 13 that these things are as good as done, but they're not done yet. We will one day be translated or delivered, from the power of darkness, but we're not totally yet. we are in the sense that we're saved, and once we're saved, we're always saved, and so Satan can't pull us away from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, but the power of darkness is still heavy upon us, and we still live with it. And we still live with Satan's temptations and his power and the rulers of the darkness of this world. And not only that, but the kingdom of his son is not here yet. Positionally, we're there. We're children of that kingdom, but we're waiting for that kingdom to come when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth and we live and reign with him for 1,000 years. So the things he speaks about in verse 13 are true, but we're waiting for their completion. That's an important thought because we'll come back to it in a later verse. Then he says, since the last word in verse 13 is the Son, his dear Son, in whom, of course in the Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now this we have right now. We have the redemption of our sins. Your sins have been forgiven and forgiven through his blood. And as we take this juice in a little bit, we will remember that it's through this blood that we have been redeemed from our sins. Our sins were like the slave market, and Christ came and paid the price for our sins and delivered us out of the slave market of sin. We have been redeemed, and we do have forgiveness of sins. That's a great thing. Now, Paul always likes to go from there to praise of the Son, Jesus Christ. So notice what he says in 15 and 16, who is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of every creature, or over all creation, I think the New King James has it, which is very good. He's the firstborn over all. He was here before it all. By him, verse 13, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, thrones or dominions or principalities and powers, all things were created by him and for him. Jesus Christ is the creator. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Some people try to make out of these verses that Jesus Christ is also a created being. I don't know how you can get that out of here. He was before all things, and by him all things were created. So if he's a created being, he created himself. No, he created all things. And verse 16 tells us then that Jesus Christ is the eternal God and he's the creator God. Because he was before all things, he existed eternally, and by him, everything that is here, including us, exists. So he's the eternal God and the creator God. And verse 13, he goes on. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now you might say, by the way, since he's the firstborn from the dead in verse 18, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he's not only the God over the first creation, he's the God over the second creation. He's the head of the first creation because he created everything, and he's the head of the second creation, which is the church, because he's head also of the church. So he's the head of this body, the church, and he is the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. We will all rise from the dead eventually, but there's only one person who has done that. Some have been brought back from death only to die again, but there's only been one who has come out of the grave by resurrection and never died again, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is the firstborn, the first begotten out of the dead, as this verse literally says. So these things are all true of him. The end of verse 18, notice this word, that he might have the preeminence. We could divide this whole chapter up into three things that he has preeminence above. He has preeminence over creation, verses 15 to 18. As we have seen, he created it. He was before it. Secondly, he has preeminence over redemption that we'll talk about in just a minute, redemption through his blood. And then he has preeminence over the church. He is the head of the church. So in all things, he might have the preeminence. And then verse 19 goes with that, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I want us to think on two thoughts that come out of that expression. It has pleased the Father. Now you notice in the older version especially that word Father is in italics, and so it can be stated different ways, but the meaning is very obvious. It pleased him that the fullness of God should dwell, or however it is translated, it pleased God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that when the Son of God came to this earth, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily. As a matter of fact, all we have to do is look over at chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul will restate this and say, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're going to remember the body of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. We're going to remember that this body that he took upon him was used to die for our sins, and that body was beaten and bruised and bled for our sins. And yet in that body dwelt the eternal God with all the fullness of the Godhead. I can't comprehend it. I don't think you can either. How in such a body like we live in, fully God, fully man, here is all the Godhead bodily dwelling there. Now, what Paul writes here in these couple verses that I want us to see is, it has pleased the Father to do two things. It pleased the Father first to that in him should all fullness dwell. And then verse 20 begins with the and it's pleased the Father for two other things also. And here's a dependent clause. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. In other words, it has pleased God to reconcile all things to himself. Aren't you glad that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life? It pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself. That's one thing. And then secondly, in verse 21, and it has pleased God and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your record, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It pleased God to reconcile all things, and secondly, it pleased God to reconcile you. Now, God is going to reconcile all things. A doctrine called reconciliation weaves its way throughout the New Testament because things are estranged from God. This earth is estranged from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, even the earth itself fell into sin and produced thorns instead of flowers, and animals killed one another instead of enjoyed one another. And so this earth needs to be reconciled back to him. The angels need to be reconciled. Creation, the angels, everything needs to be reconciled back to God. Notice he will reconcile all things, verse 20, unto himself, whether there be things in earth or things in heaven. It's interesting if you think about why he needs to reconcile things that are in heaven. And many have written about this in various different ways, and maybe all of these things have some truth in them. Satan came from heaven, and Satan defiled heaven by his rebellion. And Satan even now comes before the throne of God and makes accusations against the brother. One day he will be expelled and put in the lake of fire forever, and heaven will be cleansed of Satan. That's true. We go to heaven, and we go as human beings, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us and cleanses that holy place we are in heaven. Maybe there's a lot of ways that things in heaven will be reconciled. Things on earth, we know. And you know, Paul even makes the point sometimes that every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and what? Things under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Someday, even those who have spent eternity in hell are going to have to admit that Jesus Christ is the Lord, the glory of God the Father. All things in that sense will be reconciled back to God. All things will give testimony to the fact of who God is and what he has done. And notice, though, for our purposes tonight, all of this is done through what? The blood of his cross. None of this would be done. The earth would not be reconciled, heaven would not be reconciled, and hell would not be reconciled if it had not been for the blood of his cross. What Jesus did on that cross reconciles all things back to God. I don't understand that either. I wonder how that can be done. Through the death of God on the cross, everything can be brought back. The penalty paid by God Himself for all things. But nonetheless, there it is. So by the blood of His cross. Now, secondly, He is going to reconcile not only all things through the blood of His cross, but He's going to reconcile you. He's going to reconcile human beings in the body of His flesh through death, which is to say the same thing. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled, no comma here, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. Aren't you glad that you're reconciled? We were the image bearers and are the image bearers of God. It was Adam and Eve above all of the creation, above the sun, moon, and stars, above every animal that was ever created, and all the beautiful things on earth. It was Adam and Eve that bore the image of God, and they sinned. They estranged themselves from God. They need to be reconciled back to God. The Bible never says that God needs to be reconciled to us. The Bible always puts it in terms that we need to be reconciled back to God. God did not walk away from us. God did not sin. Human beings did. And human beings need to be reconciled back to God. How backward we get that if we think that somehow God owes us something, that somehow He needs to do something to satisfy us, or in some wicked thinking like that. Rather, through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. And so we need to be reconciled, and we are reconciled because we were enemies in our minds by wicked works. All of us can give that testimony before we were saved, but He has reconciled. Now, remember back over in verses 13 and 14, we said there is one thing that is not done yet, and that is the kingdom of God has not come yet. We are not delivered from all of the powers of darkness yet, but we do now have redemption through His blood. So when we go back to these verses, in verse 20, all things have not been reconciled yet, have they? There's still sin in this world. There are still those that are fallen. This world is still a broken world. There is sin, there is death, there is violence, there are accidents, there is disease. All of these things are happening in this world right now. It's not reconciled yet, but it's as good as done. The same as back in verse 13, you're translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. You're not there yet, but you're as good as done. It's as good as having been done. And so in verse 20, it's not, those things are waiting until the end when God will at the very end have done all of those things. But verse 21 is true now. You who were alienated and you were enemies in your mind by wicked works, notice the present tense. Yet now hath He reconciled. He's done it. It is done. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He made an avenue for everyone to come to God. As theologians said, He made us all savable. I like that term. He made every human being savable. You can come. You can say to your neighbor, whosoever will may come. You can say, you must be born again, because He has reconciled us all through that cross, through the body of His flesh. It's kind of the same type of expression as the blood of His cross. We see it as the same thing. And when we come to the Lord's table, we think of the body and the blood together. You can't really have one without the other, can you? They go together. They represent the death of Jesus Christ in our place as our substitute that we might come to God. Now, one final thought. If we can go ahead a little ways to chapter 2 and look at verse 13 to 15. He'll say again, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath, present tense, He's done it, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Amen. We come to the table tonight having been forgiven. We have been quickened, that is, given life. Now, we have an inheritance with the saints in light, and we have the same life that they have. It's just that we're here and they're there already. But notice then 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What is that handwriting of ordinances that was against us? That was the law. That was that law of Moses. That's that law of God. In every way that God has said to him, you must, thou shalt, or you must not. This is the law of God. The ordinances of God was against us. You could not keep the law of God. You could be Abraham. You could be Moses. You could be Isaiah. You could be Daniel. You could not keep all of the ordinances of God. You just could not do it. Back in Ephesians, in chapter 2, verse 15 of Ephesians, you have a statement like this: having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. It's an enmity against us. You cannot keep it. And if you had to get to heaven by keeping the ordinances of God, you could not make it. So how can we make it? How can we overcome this thing that is against us? Jesus Christ did it. And everything that the law demanded, everything that they said, you must do, you cannot do, you have to do this in order to be accepted before God, Jesus Christ did every iota, every one of those. And when he died on the cross, so to speak, as Paul is saying here, he turned around, took the hammer and took that nail and nailed that law to the cross and said, it is done, it's complete. He did it for you. And when he gives his righteousness to you, the law is complete in you. God looks at you as if you have completed all of the law because he sees you in Jesus Christ. He nailed that to the cross. And not only that, verse 15 says, when he did it, he spoiled principalities and powers. That is, Satan and all of his host. And those that would do you in, and Satan that would take you to hell with him, he spoiled them. He overcame them. He had victory over them. And he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. What? In it, that is, in the cross. Well, the world might have said, there, it's done. He's dead. That's it. But heaven was saying, triumph. He has done it. He has brought us to God by the blood of his cross. And he triumphed over Satan in the cross when he died. What a magnificent statement that is. What a great thing that is, that we then we see all things reconciled by the blood of his cross, and we are reconciled by the body of his flesh through that death on the cross. And so we will be. In verse 23, I know you don't like these ifs, but Paul puts them in there for our good. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, some people take that to be that maybe you can lose your salvation. Maybe if you veer away from the cross or fall away, you will lose it. I tell you that if that is true, then most of the rest of the Bible is not true. Because the Bible makes it clear that that cannot be so. And so, two possible meanings of verse 23, and one is this: you will continue. As a believer, you will persevere. As a believer, you may have your ups and downs. You may have your times of sin, and we all do. But in the end, you will continue in the faith, grounded and settled, because you're a true believer. And those who are not true believers will not. Sooner or later, they will fall away. It's also true that God wants you to have gold, silver, and precious stone at the bema seat of Christ and not wood, hay, and stubble. Some believers are going to be saved by the skin of their teeth. Some are going to be saved so as by fire, and they're not going to be grounded and settled when they face the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be, and Paul has written to us that we might be, that we might continue in the faith and be grounded and settled. How do we do that? One of the ways we do it is by following the two ordinances that are the two first jobs of the church, baptism and the Lord's table. You can't do this without following the Lord in baptism. If you're saved and know Him as Savior, He says be baptized. That's the first step. You can't take the second step without taking the first step. And the first step is baptism. And so one of the requirements to come to the Lord's table is to not only be saved, but to be baptized. But secondly, then, you have to walk with Him in a way that's pleasing to Him, continuing in the faith. And so the second way you do that is at the Lord's table. So we come to this table tonight to see a picture of that body and to see a picture of that blood, so that seeing that, you say to yourself, I can no longer walk in that sin. I can no longer live that way. I can no longer have these thoughts in my mind. I can no longer do that. I see the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, what He did for me. I'll put those things away and walk with Him. The first two things we must do, baptism and the Lord's table. That is the business of the church, folks, the first two businesses of the church. And we must always do those. So we're doing one of them tonight. And I think it is true. We will continue. We will be in heaven. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And that will happen. But also we will stand before Him and receive rewards for things that we have done in this body. That's true too. Let's do them both. Let's come before the Lord's table tonight in humbleness, in repentance, and confessing our sins before Him, and walk away with the joy in our heart that He intended us to have. We want to do that. Now, I want you to stand with me for just a moment, and as we do, our deacons will come to prepare the table, and Barbara will come back to the piano, but let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask Him to help us understand these things and to do them. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the blood of Your cross. Thank You that Jesus Christ died for us and that blood was shed so that all things could be reconciled to You. And we thank You, Father, that through the body of that death on the cross, that we are reconciled to You personally. We have redemption through His blood. Father, we praise You for that, and we thank You for it. As we look at this Lord's table tonight and partake of these two elements that You have instructed, help us then, Father, to see clearly our responsibility. Help us to cleanse ourselves, our mind and our heart, that is, to offer ourselves to You for the cleansing, that You might bring us into fellowship again, that we might walk away from here a joyful people. Bless us tonight as we do this. May You receive honor and praise, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.